us today. You may have seen in the bulletin my message title, The Re-engraved Imagination. Yes, take a look at that. We'll explore that more this morning as we go, but once again, a big good morning to everybody. It's good, really good, to be together in the house of the Lord. And so we can just all take a collective sigh of relief and a breath. Thank you, Lord Jesus, right before we start. You made it here. I don't know what kind of a week you had, but whatever kind it was, whether you're walking in on top of the world or whether you're hanging on by a thread, you're here, you're welcome, and you're exactly where you need to be. Now, some of you know we've been on a journey together these last few weeks, and if you're new among us this morning, let me catch you up in a sentence because I don't want anyone lost as much as possible. We've been in a series called Contending for a Holy, H-O-L-Y, as my picture reveals, sexual imagination. And we said in sermons one and two some interesting foundational truths. In sermon one, we said that we were made for more than this, and by that we meant that God designed your and my desires for something good and whole, not for the cheap counterfeits the world keeps handing you and I. We said in sermon two that the pure heart is the whole heart that's flooded with light. And last week we named the enemy behind the screen, the real spiritual battle being waged for our imaginations, and we learned how to stand against him. But some of you have been waiting quietly for this week because, hey, you've heard all of that, and there's a part of you that has whispered back, Pastor, you don't understand. It's not that simple for me. Some of these images have been burned into my imagination for years. Some of these grooves are cut so deep they might as well be carved in stone. Well, dear ones, if that's you, this is your Sunday. Someone say, this is my Sunday. Or you could say it with a question, this is my Sunday? It's either way you want to say it, but I really believe it is your Sunday because today we're going to talk about how the mind actually changes. And before we open the Word, let me tell you why I'm going to ask you to lean in this morning. Because this isn't just information. Now, by the time we're done, I want you to see two things clearly. First, I want you to see exactly what's possible for you. In other words, what a mind set free actually looks like in real life. There's a mind being set free in my picture. Yeah, but what it would look like in your marriage, in your sense of personal peace, in the way you pray. And I also want you to see honestly what it's costing you to leave this undealt with for one more year. Now, I want to make it clear, this message isn't to make you feel bad, my brother or sister. It's offering you something. And I don't want you to miss it. So stay with me. So here's our text. It's one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible. I guess most of you know it nearly by heart. And so then with this morning, drawing from the insights of others as well as my own, I want us to hear it afresh. So here we look to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where the apostle writes to us and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but, let's read the underlined portion together, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's read that one more time. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Church, this is the word of the Lord today. Thanks be to God for it. Okay, so be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, church, for most of my life, I read that as a word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul to think godly thoughts or to try to be more spiritually positive and faith-filled. But I've come to believe Paul is describing something far more real. far more physical even, and far more hopeful than I ever really knew. Because here's what we're going to discover this morning, and I want you to hold on to it. When Paul says God will transform you by renewing your mind, he means it more literally than you've ever dared to hope. The renewing of your mind, I'm saying, is not a figure of speech. And to show you just how literal it is, I want to take you to two places that could not seem more different. First, an ancient temple, and then a modern operating room. And I want to show you how they are actually describing the very same thing. So come with me first to the temple, where you will see that the Lord asks you to dig into your own wall and be honest about what's carved there. Okay? Let me explain. Saints, turn with me now in your mind to a scene in the book of Ezekiel, where we see the prophet is sitting in his house, and the Spirit of God lifts him up and carries him in a vision to the temple in Jerusalem. And God begins to give him a tour of what's really going on in his house behind the walls in the secret places. Somebody say with me, the secret places. Yeah. And as they come to one of the temple walls, God says something very strange to Ezekiel. Here's what he said. Ezekiel, now dig into the wall, God said. And I did. And I uncovered a door to a hidden room. Go in, he said, and see the wickedness going on in there. Okay, did you hear it with me, everyone? Dig into the wall. Look at the picture. Dig into the wall. Yes, saints, before God shows Ezekiel anything inside the temple, he makes him dig. He makes him have to break through that wall. He had to make an opening. He had to look inside before a single thing could change. Church, I want you to hold on to that because it's also the very first thing any of us has to do too. You cannot cleanse a room that you refuse to look inside. You cannot change what you will not examine. The Spirit's very first move is not condemnation. No, it's an invitation. Dig and look. Someone say with me, dig and look. Yeah. So Ezekiel digs. He goes in. And here's what he finds. Ezekiel 8:10. So I went in, and the walls were covered with pictures of all kinds of snakes and lizards and hideous creatures, besides all the idols of the house of Israel carved all around on the wall. Ah, friends, look at the picture. Can you see it now? A secret room hidden inside the temple, and the walls, floor to ceiling, are covered with engravings, carved images of what were unclean things. Those creatures that were mentioned, they were all considered unclean in God's word to the Jews. And the idols, of course, speak for themselves. Those were always considered unclean. God says in the Ten Commandments, you shall make no graven image. Carved images of unclean things. And the next verses give us the most haunting detail of all. Ezekiel sees the elders of Israel standing in that dark room, each one worshiping the images on the wall. You see it there. And they were saying to themselves, and he heard them, the Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has left. Wow. Now, saints, do you see it? Do you see what this is a picture of? A prophetic type, an analogy of? Here's a place that was built to be holy. It was God's own dwelling. And hidden inside it, a secret room nobody talks about, there is in that room a chamber whose walls are covered with images that are literally etched in. And it's visited in the dark, worshipped in secret, under the lie that nobody sees. Church, I submit to you, that's a picture of the defiled imagination. That's what the enemy has done in the secret room of the mind. That's his design. That's his strategy. Engraved images, carved mental pictures, visited in the dark under the whisper that nobody knows. And, you know, here's the thing about an engraving. You don't scribble it and wipe it away. Are you with me? Yeah. It's not a magic erase drawing pad. You know what those are? The kind where you draw it on there and then you go, shh, and you rip it and you can start all over again. And it's not even like an Etch-a-Sketch for those of you that go back that far. Remember Etch-a-Sketch? No? Okay, thank you. No, the difference between those and what we're talking about here is that an engraving is actually cut in. It's carved deep on purpose by repetition. The same line traced again and again until it's permanent. Which is exactly why so many of you have felt the despair I described when you say, hey, these images, it's like they're carved into me, Pastor. They're not going anywhere. Now, I want you to be brave with me for a moment. You know, because it's easy to shake our heads at those elders in the dark and, sure, miss that this room is also ours. But Scripture tells us how to start addressing the defiled imagination. And it's not with scrubbing. It doesn't start with scrubbing. No, it starts honestly with a prayer of honest exposure. Psalm 139, and it reads this way, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Okay, so I'll say it as succinctly as I can. That's where the dig begins, dear ones. Say with me, that's where the dig begins. Yeah. Search me. Say it with me. Search me. Look in the room. Look in the room. Show me what's carved on the walls, O God. You know, I want you to know that's the bravest prayer a person can pray. And it's the first one. It's the very first one. And when you dig, here's an extremely helpful insight from Christian counselor and author Jay Stringer. Jay has spent years studying why people keep returning to the very sexual images that wound them. And here's what he found. Our unwanted behavior is almost never random. It literally tracks a story. In other words, behind the carved image, there's very often an unhealed wound, a loneliness, a rejection, a hurt that we buried. And the image became the medicine that we reached for. Someone say with me, the medicine. Medicine that we reached for, yeah. So when you dig into that wall inside your temple, into here, into your imagination, don't just count all the carvings that are there. Ask the deeper question. In making these carvings, what was I trying to soothe? What's the ache underneath the image? Because, loved ones, you cannot heal what you will not name. Now, but church, I have to be fully honest with you here, or I'll have handed you half the truth and called it whole. Because if I stop just simply at the wound, I've turned this into simply therapy, as if the only reason those images got carved is that we were hurting and reaching for relief. And dear ones, that's real, as I just said. But it's not the whole story. It's not the whole of it. Because you see, when Ezekiel looked into that room, the elders weren't victims standing among those carvings. No, the text says they were worshiping them. They chose that room. They loved those images. Now, having said that, then, watch how these two fit together, saints, because this really is the heart of it. The wound is real, like this picture reveals. The wound is real. Something was done to you. But then something happened next. You took that wound, and instead of bringing it to God, you reached for a counterfeit, as this woman is in the picture. Reached for a counterfeit to soothe it. And you see, that reach, that's where the sin came in. So the groove very often gets carved right here. The wound opens the door, and the sin walks through it. And here's how I'd say it, and I want you to hear the difference. The wound is what happened to me. The sin is what I did with it. Can you hear me? Yes. And I'm responsible for what I did with it. Because you see, brokenness, loved ones, is never an excuse for sin. No, it can explain sin, but it's not an excuse for it. It's the soil that sin actually grows in. The hurt was done to you. The reach for the counterfeit comfort was done by you. And you answer for the reaching. And look, that's the harder word I owe you this morning. The Bible says we don't just come into this world wounded. We come in bent. Scripture calls it the flesh, the sin nature, the fallen human nature, a heart that Jeremiah says is deceitful above all things. It's a mind that Romans says, apart from grace, is actually hostile to God. A writer named Cornelius Plantinga put it in a way I can see it. He says sin is the, quote, culpable vandalism of shalom, unquote. In other words, sin is the willful defacing of the good whole world God made. And that's even our own personal world. Are you with me? It's a choice. And do you remember what we called the enemy last week? The vandal. Do you remember when I said that? Well, here's the sobering part, church. The vandal has had help. Yeah, some of those grooves were cut by a wound done to you, some by a sin you did, a counterfeit you chose, and now it becomes an idol. You keep going back to worshiping in the dark. Because instead of looking to the true and living God, we have found these other alternative things that we turn to for our comfort, our sustenance, even our healing in life, and the soothing. And anything that we put in the place of God becomes that idol. Do you see? So we keep going back to these idols instead of to God. And God says, you don't need that. You have me. But we have a nature that is bent to be hostile toward God, to turn away from him, to hide from him. What was the very first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They covered themselves with fig leaves and they tried to hide from God. So we try to hide in these secret places, this secret room. But most of you see these grooves that are cut, if we're honest, that are carved into a room of our mind and on the walls thereof, they were carved by both instrumentalities, the wound that was underneath and the sinful reach that was on top of it. But you must acknowledge both, saints. Not just the images carved into you, but also the ones you then reached out and carved yourself. Okay. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that to crush you. No. As a loving pastor, I'm saying it because it's the only path to real freedom. Because you see, a wound, like this picture shows now, taken to the next level, a wound needs healing, absolutely. But sin needs something more. Sin needs forgiveness. Sin needs a cross. Sin needs blood. And church, that's exactly the good news. You don't have a Savior who merely understands your wounds, although he really does. And it has broken his heart that you have been so grievously tormented by your pain. But beyond this, you have a Savior who died for your sins. It says he not only carried your wounds and hurts when he went to the cross, but he carried then those choices you made for the counterfeits to try to cope with life and those pains instead of God. And he said, I even have carried those decisions to the cross that you might be forgiven. I died for your sins. So this is the greatest news. And so when you dig into that wall of your imagination, where the defiling may be, don't only ask, what was done to me? Do ask that, but also ask, and what have I done in response? And see, this is what you ask God. You say, God, what have I loved that I should not have loved? Are you hearing me? Someone online, are you hearing me? I hope so, because I know there's someone online. I just felt right there at that point that there's someone, that's what it really was for you. What have I loved that I should not have loved? Because you see, the first question will lead you to healing, but the second one will lead you to the cross. And in this area, you will always need both. So here's your first work this week, fellow saints. Maybe I'd call it homework. And hear me, please hear this right now. It's not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's simply about digging. And how does that work? Get alone with God. Pray Psalm 139 back to him. Just read it and pray it back like you're praying it to God. And ask the Holy Spirit to walk you into the secret room of your imagination and turn on the light. Not to shame you, but to show you. Say with me, not to shame me, but to show me. Ask him not only what's carved there, but why. That honest look isn't the thing that condemns you. Please hear this. It's the thing that starts the healing. So please, if you're willing, declare with me. I'm not afraid of the light. Search me, God, and show me what's really there. Okay? Okay, now hold that word engraved, because I'm going to take you now from the temple to the operating room. There you're going to hear that the same word engraved from a brain surgeon whose urgent appeal to you today is that you would stop believing the lie that you're too far gone to change. Stop believing the lie that you're too far gone to change. Yes, everyone, I want to introduce you to this man, a neurosurgeon named Dr. Lee Warren. Dr. Warren is a man who has spent his entire career with his hands inside human brains, and who is also a devoted follower of Jesus. And he's recently written a book with a captivating title, The Life-Changing Art of Self-Brain Surgery. Isn't that interesting? Okay, and here's what Dr. Warren and the whole field of modern neuroscience will tell you. And hold on to your seats, because it lands right on top of Ezekiel's vision. Your brain is not fixed. It's not concrete that is poured and set like a sidewalk. No, your brain, like this picture shows, is plastic. It physically changes and rewires itself in response to what you repeatedly think about and look at. Are you hearing this? The scientists call it neuroplasticity. Say with me that, neuroplasticity. And again, here's the part that's fascinating, but look, it's also very sobering. Every time you return to an image, a thought, a habit, your brain lays down a physical pathway for it, a groove. Say with me, a groove. And the more you travel that groove, the deeper it gets cut, until it literally becomes an expressway that your thoughts literally run down automatically. It's almost like this big superhighway that you, once you start thinking, your mind will automatically try to direct traffic there. Are you with me? I know you're here, this church. Well, here's what's so fascinating, guys. Listen to this. As I was preparing this, I was like, what? The scientists have a word for what repetition does to the pathways of your brain. They say it carves them. Can you believe this? It engraves them. They use those words. So, in other words, what Ezekiel saw carved on the walls of the temple, the neurosurgeon sees carved into the tissue of the human brain. So the prophet and the surgeon are describing the same wall. Come on. Someone say, that's amazing. And look, this is why last week's fight is also this week's science. Remember when we said from 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive last week? Remember, we were talking about it in the spiritual warfare? Well, Dr. Warren addresses that in his book, and he says something remarkable. He says that take every thought captive isn't only scripture, it's neuroscience. He said, because every thought you take captive and every thought you let run wild is physically shaping the grooves of your mind. And so, folks, it's here, right here, that the despair breaks. Because, folks, if the brain can be carved into deep grooves by repetition, then the brain can be recarved. Yeah, the very same plasticity that cut the old groove can cut a new groove. Those walls aren't permanent after all. What was engraved can be re-engraved. That's what the neuroscience is telling us. That's the hope hidden inside the word neuroplasticity. And it's the hope hidden inside Romans 12, 2. Paul didn't have that word in that day, but he had the revelation. And church, this is the exact promise that God made through Ezekiel, our temple prophet, centuries before a single brain was ever scanned, okay? And listen to what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 36, down the road in this book. He promises, I will also put a new spirit in you to what? Change your way of thinking. Come on. I will take out the heart of stone from your body and give you a tender human heart. Do you hear that, saints? I mean, I've read that scripture 100 times, but I'm seeing it in a whole new light now with the science and the neuroplasticity that God knew about way back then, obviously. And God is saying, yeah, your mind can change and I can change it. A heart of stone, like my picture shows here, becoming made flesh or tender. In other words, the very thing you were afraid was permanent, carved in stone, God says he will replace. Stone can become living tissue under God's hand. The unchangeable becomes changeable. What the neurosurgeon calls plasticity, the prophet calls a new heart. And God calls it a promise. Someone say with me, a promise. Wow. I hope you grab a hold of this. This is liberating. This is exciting. Despite the quietness in this room. It really is. So look, dear ones, the next time that whisper comes, you'll never change. You're too far gone. Those grooves are too deep. I want you to have an answer ready, and I want you to say it out loud. My brain is not concrete. My heart is not stone. God gives new hearts, and he's giving me one and a new mind. Do you see? That negative whisper has been lying to you, dear ones. The despair that says, oh, man, the resignation, oh, this is just who I am. That is not humility. No, that's the enemy's last defensive ground he's already lost. Change isn't just possible, it's promised. Somebody say with me, my heart is not stone. God gives new hearts, and he's giving me one. Thank you. I just think it needs to sit in, sink in. Praise God. Okay, but now I have to be careful here, church, because this is the exact place a message like this can go wrong. And Dr. Warren himself is the one who guards us from it when he urges each of us to, read it with me, hand the knife to the surgeon who already lives in you. Okay. Because here's why, friend, you could walk out of here now thinking, oh man, great. So it's all just brain chemistry. I'll rewire myself. Mind over matter. I've got this. Thanks, preach. And loved one, that is not the gospel. No, that's just self-help with a Bible verse stapled on. So listen to the distinction Dr. Warren draws because it's crucial. He says neuroplasticity is the brain's process, you know, the raw material, the clay, the wiring that can be changed. But the renewing of your mind or imagination that Romans 12 promises, that's something more than biology. Your brain is the wiring. Your mind is what directs it. And so the question that decides everything is, who is directing the mind? Let me say that again. This is something more than biology. Your brain is the wiring. Your mind, however, is what directs it. And the question that decides everything is who is directing the mind? Because here's the truth, saints, as my picture shows. You cannot renew your own mind by your own willpower any more than a patient can perform his own brain surgery from the operating table. No. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Somebody has to hold the scalpel. And the whole promise of the gospel is that you are not the surgeon. Someone say with me, I am not the surgeon. I'm not the surgeon. No, the Holy Spirit is. Romans 12 doesn't say, renew your own mind. No, it says, be transformed. In other words, let God do it. And this is where a voice like Julie Slattery's matters so much. And I'm drawing on her wisdom here as well. Slattery, who has counseled countless believers in exactly this struggle, says something we all need to hear. She said, sexual brokenness is never only a behavior to be managed or a chemical habit to be hacked. At its root, every one of these struggles is a spiritual one, a matter of the heart's deepest loves and the soul's deepest wounds. And that means, dear ones, the answer was never going to be found in sheer effort or technique alone. You can white-knuckle a behavior, but you cannot white-knuckle a heart. Only God's Spirit reaches that deep. Are you with me? Only God's Spirit can reach that deep into that imagination and into that room. Only God's Spirit can reach that deep into the human heart. And that's exactly what the Word has always encouraged us. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." So I just need to encourage you, it's not by your might, not by your power, not by your clever system or your gritted teeth, but by His Spirit, but it does require your cooperation and mine. So here's the charge, and it's a strange one. Stop trying to be your own surgeon. So many of us are exhausted precisely because we've been lying on the operating table trying to hold the scalpel on ourselves. Can you imagine? And we can't reach into where we got to go. So just lay it down. And this week, when the battle comes, before you do anything else, pray. Hand the knife to the surgeon who lives in you and say, "Holy Spirit, I can't reach this. You do it. You cut the new groove." Say with me, "Cut the new groove." Cut the new groove. Now look, that's not passivity, saints. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion says, operate on yourself. The gospel says, the great physician has already moved in. Please declare with me this: I am not my own surgeon, not by might, but by His Spirit. Amen. Okay, now, remember, fellow Christian, we're talking here about your body. This is the temple where this all goes on. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, just like we said in week one. And here's where the temple and the operating room finally become one image. I want you to watch what happens next in Ezekiel's story. It is the call to rest because God's presence inside you is never going to leave. If you're a believer in Christ, look, folks, in Ezekiel's day, I'm sad to report to you that the story ended in tragedy. After Ezekiel looked into that room and he saw what he saw. Because by the time he was able to see that and how far the people had gotten, the temple was just too defiled. And in the chapters that follow, Ezekiel watches the most heartbreaking thing in the whole book, and you see it in this picture here. The glory of God, His presence, rises up and leaves the temple and goes back to heaven. Do you see that? And you see how heartbroken he is. The defilement that was in that room and in the temple drove God's presence out. I mean, think about it. Those elders had said, "The Lord doesn't see us. The Lord has left." And in the end, tragically, He did. Now, church, I have to stop right here, though, because if I don't, I'm going to leave some of you in despair, and I'll have preached it wrong. Because I know what some of you are thinking. That's me. I've defiled the temple too much. Surely the Spirit has left me too. That's how it feels sometimes. Well, please hear me, my dear brother or sister. Hear the difference between the old covenant, the first half of your Bible, and the new covenant, the second half. In Ezekiel's day, under that old covenant, yeah, the defilement drove the glory out because the presence of God rested on the temple from the outside, so to speak. But you are not under the old covenant, you are under the new. And under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the temple while the Spirit is still inside of it. He doesn't inspect you and then leave. He moves in and He says, "Hey, I'm going to renovate this place." Hear the promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said, "We are confident about this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now notice the wording. He will carry it on, not you. Now, of course, you always have to cooperate, but He's the one taking the lead. He will carry it on, and He'll carry it to completion. He doesn't start re-engraving a wall and then wander off. Look at that picture of Jesus in there now, re-engraving the walls of the imagination. No, he doesn't re-engrave a wall and then just like get bored and wander off or get frustrated or disgusted and just check out. No. The spirit in you is not an inspector who tours the defiled room, says, oh man, this is bad. Shakes his head and then just departs. No. Here's what's amazing. It's actually just the opposite. He is the resident surgeon living inside the very temple he's cleansing, recarving the walls from within. That's the difference the cross makes. That's the difference Jesus makes. Look, guys, it's so important to understand this. And I think one of the most important things we see about our Lord and Savior is that is why the stories in the gospel that when he was willing to go sit in the house of Zacchaeus, a notorious tax collector, right? And he would meet and sit with drunkards and harlots and people that were swindlers and cheats. People, though, that wanted to have him into that room, they welcome him into the room represented like their home or whatever. And Jesus was not afraid to go in there and sit and to say, you know what? As he looked around and he saw stuff that I'm sure Jesus knew was totally wrong. But he said, guess what? I say salvation's coming to this house today. I mean, Jesus just sees it different. His sacrifice is so powerful. It's almost like he loves the chance to take it on, to show what his blood is capable of, to show what he can do with broken and decimated lives and minds that have been captive and carved with all kinds of hurt and pain and then wrong choices. It's like he likes the challenge of that. He's the resident surgeon. He moves in with all of his surgical implements. And look, folks, we have to get that image of our Lord. And so Ezekiel's vision, which began in a dark secret room, thankfully does not end there. No, because if you keep reading to the end of the book, and look at this beautiful picture right here. The prophet Ezekiel, at the end of the book, he sees a new temple cleansed, restored, filled again with the glory of God. And out from under its doorway flows a river, living water. It keeps getting deeper and deeper, bringing life and healing everywhere it goes. That church, as you see, I have written into the river. This is the re-engraved imagination. You see, the temple is inside your mind, right? Ezekiel's seeing this. He's saying, that's what it's like inside of us. We're the temple of God. He's living in there. It's in my mind. He's in my imagination. And out of what he's doing and recreating flows this beautiful river of life. That's the renewed mind. The secret room of carved and unclean images becomes a cleansed temple with a river of living water flowing out of it. Now, that's exciting to me. Thank you so much. But hey, having said all that, it's a process. It's a journey. It's not just an event. So look, here's what you do if you fail this week. For dear ones, it's quite possible that you will fail this week. Even with all this wonderful news now that's going to make you alive and give you all kinds of fresh and new possibilities as you forge ahead. Yeah, it's possible that you will fail this week. In other words, that you'll fall back into an old groove. And in that moment, the enemy is going to hiss to you the oldest lie of all. He's going to say, see, the spirit's gone. He's given up on you. Look what you did. And here is your answer. Enemy, under the new covenant, one failure does not send the glory out the door. Look, loved one, the spirit who lives in you is not standing at the exit with his coat on. He's rolling up his sleeves to go to work. So don't crawl away in shame, okay? Please hear this from me as your pastor. Don't crawl away in shame. Turn toward him. Confess it. And hear me. Confession isn't just admitting that you slipped. You did. It's agreeing with God that it was sin and then receiving the forgiveness his blood already bought, and then saying, Lord, I'm going to let you cut the next groove. Listen, falling is not the end of the re-engraving. No, refusing to get back on the table is. Are you hearing me? Refusing to get back on the operating table, that will be the end of the re-engraving. So get back on the table. Are you with me? All right, then please declare this with me. The Spirit who moved in is not moving out. He will finish what he started in me. All right, and we should truly rest in that, don't you think? But the right next question, loved ones, is this. So how does the re-engraving actually happen? Well, let me make it practical, because Dr. Warren gives us a method that really is just the gospel in a surgeon's language. And actually, I think you're going to recognize it, because it's the very drill we ran last week, only with just slightly different words. And here's what we do. First, we always identify the diseased thought, the carving that's diseased, distorted. We identify it, then remove it. And you can look back to last week. We gave some direction there. I have to keep moving today. But yes, then we're committed to remove it. Next, you replace it. And this is everything. And I've been trying to make this throughout the series the focus. You don't leave the wound empty. You put a true and lovely thought in its place. Straight out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And then comes the part that we often skip. The rehab. Okay? The rehab. And you see in my little picture here, this brain having to do some working out, a rehab taking place. And here's what you got to do. Just like, have you ever lifted weights? What do they call it when you go like this? Back, how many times? How many repetitions, right? How many reps did you do? Okay, that's what you got to do with thoughts. With your brain. You got to make your brain do reps. How many reps are we going to do on this today? Until you cut the new groove deeper than the old one. Until the deep new channel is the one your mind's now going to default to, you see? And the old groove just simply goes shallow from neglect. Look at the new grooves that brain's cutting there by all the reps it's doing. Now look, that's not white knuckling, church. That's re-engraving. Every time you refuse the old image and replace it with what is pure, you are under the Spirit's hand, carving a new groove in the wall of your imagination. And grace is what helps make it hold. Are you seeing this? All right, so please celebrate with me all together then. My mind is not carved in stone. It is being re-engraved by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. All right, well, church, I began this morning with the person who whispered, oh, man, these grooves are too deep. They'll never change. And I want to end by telling you why that whisper is a lie. Most importantly, it's a lie because of the empty tomb of Christ. I mean, think about it, church. The same power that walked into a sealed grave on Easter morning and brought a dead man out alive is the very power that now walks into the secret room of your imagination. I want you to think about that. If the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also quicken your mortal body, beginning, I would submit to you, right here in your mind. Yet into that dark chamber where the images were carved, resurrection power walks right in. And if God can raise the dead, then recarving a few grooves on those walls is not too hard for him. Nothing in you is set in stone. Not the deepest groove, not the oldest image, not the most shameful secret room. The surgeon has moved in, and he does not leave, and he is patient, and he is good, and he will finish what he started. So contend, dear ones. Not by scrubbing at the old walls in your own strength, but by handing the Spirit the scalpel and letting him carve something new. The images that were engraved in the dark can now be re-engraved in the light. Your mind can be made new because the one who lives in you is making all things new. And my brother or sister, please let me remind you of what is at stake here, because this isn't abstract. I want you to just try to imagine a year from now. Imagine an imagination that's been re-engraved. And I want you to picture what that actually buys you. It's being able to hold your spouse's gaze with nothing hidden behind your eyes. It's being fully present with your kids instead of half there, half gone. It's waking up and no longer carrying that weight you've hauled around for years. And I'm talking about, and I know you know what I mean, that low-grade guilt, the hiding, the sneaking, the exhausting work of covering your tracks. It's looking in the mirror and not feeling that stab of self-disgust, that quiet voice that says, if they only knew who you really are. Yeah, it's being able to pray without that low, constant hum of shame between you and God. It's walking through the world free, not straining and bracing past every screen and billboard, but genuinely free. That's what's on the table. That's what the surgeon is offering to carve into you. But hey, hear the other side, dear ones, without fear, but with honesty here. Every year you leave that secret room locked, it's charging you rent. You say, well, what is it charging me? I'm talking about it's charging you rent in the form of just a little more distance in your marriage, a little more numbness where wonder used to be, a little more of your one and only life quietly handed over in bondage to something that has never once loved you, and it never will. You don't have to keep paying that rent. That's the whole point of this morning. There is another way, and it's open to you right now. So I'm going to invite you, if you're willing, please, let's respond to the Lord together, church. This is for me too. Look, I'm excited. If you're willing, pray this prayer with me right now where you sit, with the necessary help of Christ's Spirit, because we always need Jesus. But let's pray together. Father, thank you that you don't stand outside my shame and shake your head. Thank you that in Jesus, you move in into the very rooms I'm most ashamed of, and you begin to carve something new. Lord, for years I've believed I was carved in stone. Break that lie in me right now. Remind me that my mind is not concrete, and my heart is not stone, that you give new hearts, and that you will finish what you started in me. Holy Spirit, take up the knife. I hand it to you. Re-engrave the walls of my imagination, not by my striving, but by your grace. Where I've been hiding in the dark, meet me with mercy. Let this be the day the light breaks in and the healing begins. I give you this commitment in the mighty name of Jesus, my surgeon, my savior, my king. Amen. Praise God. Now listen, before we stand, I need to speak to one person. Maybe one person right here in this room, maybe it's someone online. But dear one, you know who you are. You've heard everything this morning, and you actually believe it. The surgeon, the new heart, the re-engraving. But yes, there is that secret room you've never let anyone into. Not your spouse, not your closest friend, not a soul. You've been standing in that dark chamber for years, worshiping the carved images alone, telling yourself the same thing those ancient elders told themselves, that nobody sees, nobody knows, and nobody ever will. I want to tell you the truth this morning, and I want to say it in love. That secret is the enemy's favorite ground. Julie Slattery says it plainly, no one heals in hiding. Nobody. Not one person has ever been re-engraved in the dark alone. The light that started healing Ezekiel's temple came the moment the wall was opened and what was hidden was seen. I want to tell you this, exposure is not your enemy, dear one. It's the secrecy that is. So here's the bravest thing you could do this week. It's braver than any amount of willpower you could ever muster. Come out of the dark and look, please tell one trusted brother or sister in Christ the truth about your battle in your imagination. I'm saying someone who you know loves you and will stand with you and they will pray with you. And if you don't have that person or you can't wait, our prayer team is standing at the front today. And they'd count it a holy privilege to confidentially pray with you. We consider that a sacred thing, to confidentially pray with people. There is absolutely no shame waiting for you here. I hope you have heard that in everything I've been saying. And my next Sunday's message, I hope that just completely blows it into another realm. The enemy lost the right to shame you at the cross. There's only grace that's waiting. Only your king and his people and a wall that we're going to hold together. But that said, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and if you're honest, you know the surgeon has never actually moved in to your temple. Oh, you've admired Jesus from a distance, but you've never handed him the keys to get in. You've been trying to renovate a house he doesn't yet live in, and dear one, that's why your efforts have never worked out. Well, here's the good news. I see it again. Jesus is not standing outside with a clipboard inspecting whether you're clean enough to let in. He's standing at the door of the most defiled room you've got, and he's just asking for the key because he's the one who will do that cleaning. You don't fix the temple and then invite him. You invite him and let him do the work. And so today, if you are ready to stop being your own surgeon and you're ready to give your life to Jesus and let the Spirit move in for good, okay, I want you to begin by praying a first step prayer to Jesus that sounds something like this. Lord Jesus, I can't fix myself. Come in. Forgive my sins. Be my king. Be my savior. Move into every room, even the secret one. And make me new. That's the kind of prayer you start with. And follow that by picking up and reading this booklet right here. It's out on the welcome table in the lobby. Why Jesus and Next Steps. It'll help you take the essential next step. And if you're willing and brave enough after being here today, keep coming to church, okay? Keep coming to church. We'll gladly walk out the Christian life together with you as church family. But now, wherever you are this morning, whether you've just recommitted once again, stepped out of the dark, or given him the keys for the first time, I want you to stand with me, please, now, and we're going to receive our closing blessing. I just say, what an amazing day in the house of God. What a day of revelation. On this fire-swept weekend, may the fire of the Spirit sweep through our lives, cleanse us, make us all he wants us to be. That's my prayer. Well, remember, prayer up here right afterwards for what we've talked about today and any other need always. Refreshment in the back, sign-ups galore on the table. And now, this blessing. Church, go from this place and present yourself to God. Your bodies, your mind, your whole selves, as a living and holy offering, which is your true and reasonable worship. And may the God of all mercy, who is pleased to dwell in you, may he receive what you bring, renew what you offer, and keep you holy and acceptable in his sight this week and always, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, everyone. Please say hi to someone that you didn't speak to earlier as you head out. If you're new, I'd like to visit with you in the lobby. And online family, thanks for being with us today. God bless you. I know some of you wanted to be here, but, you know, fire kept you away. But listen, we're praying for all of you that may have been displaced or had to evacuate, and we pray for anyone that had any loss. We want to know how we can pray for you. Please contact the office. But otherwise, know we love you. We're thinking of you and praying for you this week. God bless you, everyone. Till we're together next time.